Let's take our Bibles and turn, though, to Hebrews chapter 11. I've titled this morning's message, the first message in this six-week series, Forward in Faith. And with our Bibles open there and with our guidebooks in our hands, let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful for this time to gather as a church family. We thank you for this season. We thank you for 4 decades of your faithfulness in this place. And for your son Jesus, who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, we're a living testimony of that today. And I know you're not done with this place and you're not done with us. I pray that you would teach us from your word how to walk by faith and begin to shape in our hearts and our minds specifically what that looks like in the days and weeks and months and years ahead. For Atlantic Shores Baptist Church. We thank you for all the gospel-centered, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches in our community. And we pray your blessing upon every one of them, new ones that need to be started, and older ones like ours that need revitalized and need to reach forward to what lies ahead. Lord, I just pray that you would advance your gospel in this community and in this city, and accelerate our disciple-making in a way that brings glory and honor to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, a careful reading of the Gospels reveals to us that Jesus was always looking for faith. Nothing inspired our Savior, nothing caught his attention more than when he would come across somebody who exhibited great faith. Now, you would think that he would go to places like the temple or maybe to a synagogue or maybe to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, to find expressions of faith. But as you read through the Gospels, oftentimes he found faith in unexpected places. But Jesus was always looking for faith. He was looking for people who didn't have faith in faith or faith in themselves or faith in human nature, but faith in the one true and living God. And he was always inspired by that, drawn to those people of faith. Luke records the time in Luke chapter 18 near the end of Jesus' ministry where he was talking with some people about the end of the age, and he was talking about his second coming. And Jesus asked a startling question. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's all he's looking for people of faith. He knew that later the writer of Hebrews would write in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, let me just personalize Jesus' question as best as I can this morning by bringing it right here, right home to 1861 Kempsville Road. We all look forward in faith to the second coming of Jesus Christ, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church? I'm beginning a brand new series of messages called Forward, Reaching to What Lies Ahead. And we're going to be studying through the life of a man named Abraham, the quintessential picture of faith in the Scriptures. He's going to inspire us to walk by faith and to put our trust in God alone. One of the things I've learned over my walk of faith, nearly 3 decades or more, is that God is always moving forward, never backwards. Sometimes he asks us to stand still. Sometimes he asks his people to stand still and watch him do what only he can do. But God is always moving forward. He is always advancing his kingdom purposes. And that's what this series is all about, is about walking by faith and getting in step and in stride with our God. But this also introduces a season in the life of our church where we're reaching forward to what lies ahead. About 40 years ago, there was a group of people led by a pastor who gathered together and took a step of faith. And they planted this church called Atlantic Shores Baptist Church. And aren't you glad they did? Some of you might have been there. But the vast majority of us were not, including me. But we're benefiting from this radical step of faith that they took. They had people like you and me in mind when they set out by faith to start this church. They invested their time. They invested their talent. They made capital investments. They sacrificed their finances for you, for me, for people who would yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And here we are 40 years later. The question for us, though, is will we have the faith to take it forward? Will a church like Atlantic Shores Baptist Church be here for the next generation? You say, oh, Pastor, of course it will. It doesn't happen automatically. Average church closes its doors after about 70 years. And it's usually at this point in the history of the church that one of two things happen. Either the congregation blinks and says, no, we don't need to do anything big. Let's just kind of coast. Let's just play it safe. Or they do something like this. They reach forward to what lies ahead. Not only for the current generation of people who are being impacted by the life of the church, but also for the next generation. And it's our responsibility. It's our sacred stewardship. A trust that has been given to us at this time. We're the people of Atlantic Shores Baptist Church right now, and we're at a season where another step of faith is required. Now, we have 6 weeks to talk about this, and we'll talk about it in large conversations and small conversations. We'll talk about it in formal conversations and informal conversations. If this is the first time you're hearing about Forward, hey, listen. We're going to give you ample time to pray and to process. But as I said in the video, this is not a time to, you know, pull out your beach chair and watch others walk by faith. This is as much a spiritual journey as anything else. And what we'll celebrate as our primary goal is that 100% of the people who call this church their church home participates at whatever level God is asking you to participate. And we'll have more to talk about as time goes on. For now, though, I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to learn a little bit from our guy Abraham about what it means to walk by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is also known as the Hebrews Hall of Faith, because the writer of Hebrews, talks about faith, and he does so by giving us a series of summary statements. I call them kind of profiles in faith. Remember the John Kennedy book, Profiles in Courage? Well, here are some profiles in faith, just short summaries of people we read about in the Scripture who walked by faith. And their life was not always easy. Some of them were spit upon and were persecuted. Some of them lost their lives because of the bold step of faith that they took. But this is a great, great hall of faith. It begins with a description. You may be asking, you know, what is faith, Pastor? Well, here's what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 1 and 2. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. And then he says, for by it the men of old gained approval. Circle those words, assurance and conviction. True Bible faith produces assurance and conviction in us. Being certain of what we do not see is the starting point of biblical faith. Did you see that? But this is where it's hard for a lot of people. Biblical faith requires us to believe in what we do not see. It's the conviction of things not seen. And for some people, they say, yeah, that's my problem with faith. Faith is a blind leap into the dark unknown. No, it's not. Biblical faith is not blind optimism. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a blind leap into the dark unknown. On the contrary, biblical faith in the one true and living God is a leap into the light, out of the darkness and into the light. Augustine, an early church father, said of the interplay between seeing and believing, he says, faith is to believe what we do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what we believe. Maybe Jesus had this in mind after his resurrection when he said to Thomas, remember doubting Thomas? And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And so the argument from Scripture, even as it relates to the existence of God, a God who we cannot see, a God who is invisible, the argument from Scripture is that while God is invisible to the naked eye, well, Romans 1 says his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, the circumstantial evidence provided by creation itself gives us enough reason to believe God exists beyond a reasonable doubt. No, you can't prove his existence scientifically, but don't let the scientists make you believe that, you know, science is the only measure of what's believable. In our court of law, circumstantial evidence can lead a jury to convict or not based on reasonable doubt. And the Bible says that God has given enough evidence of himself in creation to believe and to have faith in him beyond a reasonable doubt. J. Oswald Sanders says, "Faith enables the believing soul to treat the invisible as seen." And back to Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, "The men of old gained approval by this kind of faith." Are you approved by God? Are you in right standing with him? Do you have the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen? Do you have faith? Again, not faith in faith, not faith in human nature, not faith in yourself or somebody else. The object of our faith is as important as anything. So it's faith in the one true and living God who has revealed himself in the Scriptures. Hebrews goes on, Hebrews 11 goes on to say just a few verses later in verse 6, listen to this, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." I wish I could take that word impossible out of that verse. I wish I could take faith out of the equation in the Christian life, but that would be like Einstein taking E or M or C out of his equation and his theory of relativity. You can't do that and still have Einstein's theory of relativity. And you can't take faith out of the equation and still have biblical faith. You can't say, "God, I want you to map it all out for me. You know, I need to see it before I believe it." No, it's just the opposite. You believe and then you see. That's the reward of this kind of faith. It takes faith to believe God is real, Hebrews says. And it takes faith to believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. John Piper says, "God is so full and completely self-sufficient that he overflows with generosity." I mean, think about that. God wants to reward us. You're probably signed up for some kind of a credit card reward system for hotels and, you know, rental cars and flights and all that. Everybody's got a reward system these days. I like going to a restaurant and getting the repeater eater card, you know. You get rewarded for the number of times you go there. Listen, God has a reward system, and it's literally out of this world. And he says, "It's impossible to please me without faith, but I'm real, and I reward those who diligently seek after me, who run hard after me by faith." Faith is not blind optimism. It's not wishful thinking. It's not pure intellectual assent to a doctrine. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And faith mixed with hope is the confident expectation that God will reward us just as he says he will, just as he promised he will. You go to the last book of the Bible and the last chapter, Revelation 22 and verse 12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me." Important to understand at the front end of this series on faith and even this forward initiative is this: God doesn't want something from you. He has a reward for you. He doesn't want your time, your money, all of that. But he invites us into something he's doing. Henry Blackaby said years ago, figure out where God is working and then join him in that effort. It takes faith to do that. But nobody who has ever joined God in an effort by faith has found their life diminished, because God is not taking something from us. He wants us to take the stewardship of our time, talent, and money that he has entrusted to us and invest it by faith. And when we do, he has a reward for us. He has something for us, not taking something from us. And that's important for us to remember as we walk by faith. Now, back to Hebrews chapter 11, there are three things that the writer of Hebrews says about Abraham in summary. In the rest of our series, we're going to go to the book of Genesis and we're going to follow along Abraham's journey of faith. But I think it's a good place to stop and to start here in Hebrews chapter 11 and to land upon these profiles and these summary statements about Abraham and learn at least three things about faith. Number one, faith is obeying God no matter the cost. Look at Hebrews 11 beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Circle that word obey there. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward, there's our word, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, I ask you to circle the word obedience, not only because it helps describe Abraham's faith, but you can go all the way back to the gospel itself and to the Great Commission and find that obedience is at the heart of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you one of his followers? You call yourself that? Consider yourself that? Are you obeying his commandments? It says of Abraham that by faith, Abraham obeyed. He obeyed and he went. Now, we'll learn next week in more detail in Genesis chapters 11 and 12. Abraham was about 75 years of age, and Sarai, his wife, was 65. And they had settled comfortably into their retirement in the Ur of the Chaldeans, which today is modern-day Iraq. And, you know, life was good for them. Abraham had an abundance of resources and nice place to live, but God had different plans. And in Genesis chapter 12, a spiritually significant defining moment came to Abraham's life. The Lord said, Abram, I'm going to make a great nation of you. And he says, what? They were childless. They didn't have any children. They couldn't have any children. I'm going to make a great nation of you, but I need you to leave this place and go to a land of promise. And Abraham, you know, didn't negotiate with God. I would love to get into the white spaces of the Bible a little bit and kind of figure out, you know, how the conversation with. It just simply says in summary here, he obeyed and he went. And he went out, listen to this, not knowing where he was going. It takes faith to do that. Some of us want the roadmap. Some of us want to call AAA and have them map out the whole place. God, send me the AAA map. I want to know exactly where we're going, exactly how this is going to work out. Then I'll step out in faith. Doesn't work that way. He obeyed and he went, not knowing where he was going. But he had confidence in the one who was taking him there. In sixth grade, I had a teacher named Mr. Hall. And Mr. Hall was, he was a rather distinguished gentleman from what I remember. He was always dressed very well, wore a bow tie every day to teach his sixth grade math class. And he had the best handlebar mustache, you know, I've ever seen, you know, with the little curls on the end and all that. And Mr. Hall had figured out a way to teach math to sixth grade students in a way that we were always interested in, you know, what he had to say. He didn't have a problem getting our attention. And one of the ways he got our attention was he put a pithy little saying on the door as you entered into the classroom every day. And it was always kind of interesting. What's he going to say today? What's the little saying today? I remember one of them, and it said this: "You jump, and on the way up, I'll tell you how high." Huh? And you could see this, you know, sixth graders just scratching their head. You jump, and on the way up, how do I do that? But that's kind of what God did with Abraham. Abraham, leave and go to the land of promise, and I'll tell you when you get there. That's all the instruction he had. And he obeyed. He obeyed and went, the scripture says. Faith is obeying God no matter the cost. Now, how do you live life that way? Seems kind of reckless to some people, but how do you live life that way? Well, I think there's a hint in verse 10. It says, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." That's the writer of Hebrews' way of saying Abraham had an eternal perspective. You know what I've noticed about people who walk by faith is they travel light in this world. On the contrary, some people are so deeply rooted in this world that if God were to show up one day and say, "I want you to move to a foreign country," it would take them decades to pack up everything and move, and they'd probably never get there. Abraham traveled light, and he realized that this world was not his home. It says that he traveled there as in a foreign land. Everything in the Ur of Chaldees was familiar to Abraham, but where he was going, every step felt like, well, felt foreign to him. You ever been traveling internationally? Yeah, you go on a nice trip to Europe or someplace like that for 2 or 3 weeks. You don't pack up an 18-wheeler and go, right? You leave that home. This is not our home, friends. As citizens of heaven and followers of Jesus Christ, this is not our home. We travel best by faith when we travel light, where we hesitate to develop such deep, deep roots to where God can never move us in any direction because we're so deeply rooted and invested in this world. Faith is obeying God no matter the cost. Secondly, faith is believing God for the impossible. Let's read on in verses 11 and 12. "By faith, Sarah," this is Abram's wife, "Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." What's going on here? Well, again, Abraham and Sarah were 75 years of age and 65 respectively, and they were childless. They were childless at a time when there were no infertility experts to help them figure out why they were unable to conceive. They had just reached an age where they had just settled into the fact it wasn't going to happen for them. And then God showed up. You want to talk about a spiritually significant defining moment in their life? When God shows up to an aging couple, I love the way the Bible describes, you know, their condition, especially Abraham, from one man, as him as good as dead. All right, she had experienced menopause. He had experienced manopause. They weren't going to have a child, right? It wasn't going to happen, humanly speaking. And if you fast forward the story in Genesis, even from this time, now it was another 25 years before Isaac showed up. Now Abraham's 100 and Sarah's 90. I mean, God just stacked up the impossibility as high as he could get it. And he kept telling this couple to walk by faith. Trust me. Because faith is believing God for the impossible. What sort of impossible situation are you facing right now? Maybe you're a married couple and you want to have a child and you're experiencing this very impossibility. Maybe it's impossible finances. Maybe you've been looking for a job, and even in a booming economy, you're finding it to be impossible and you're ready to give up. You're saying, oh, nobody would hire me at my age or with my experience. Maybe you're a single adult and you want to find Mr. or Mrs. Right, and just hasn't been working out for you. And the clock is ticking and you're thinking it's an impossibility. Listen, the God of the Bible specializes in Mission Impossible because there are no impossibilities with him. Zechariah and Elizabeth found that out in the Christmas story. Remember, they were just like Abraham and Sarah, old and beyond the childbearing years when the Lord showed up and Elizabeth was pregnant. 6 months before Mary was pregnant with the Messiah. And they were cousins, and they got together and talked about it and rejoiced in the fact that God did the impossible. H.L. Mencken was a cynic who defined faith as illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. Well, he was right in one sense. Faith is believing in the occurrence of the impossible, but when God is in the mix, there's nothing illogical about it. It's humanly illogical, but faith clings to God when everything seems impossible, when it's a hill too high to climb or a river too fast to cross. Jesus once said to his disciples, with God, everything is possible. Nothing is impossible. But it takes faith. Jesus said, faith the size of a mustard seed. It'll move mountains, he said. A mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds in nature. What he was saying was that it's not the size of your faith that matters. It's the object of your faith. It's not faith in faith, or faith in human nature, or faith, you know, in yourself or somebody else. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's faith in the one true and living God for whom nothing is impossible. That's the kind of faith he's looking for. Thirdly, we learn from Abraham that faith is trusting God when life doesn't make sense. Now look at verses 17 through 19. By faith, when he was tested, God never tempts us, but he does put our faith to the test. Be ready for that. When he was tested, Abraham offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now you fast forward in the story, and we'll get there in week 5 of the series, a message I've titled, Sacrificing Your Isaac. There's always a test that comes in our faith. And the test is meant to strengthen our faith. Not to tempt us to walk away from God, but to strengthen our faith. The test came for Abraham, 25 years after the promise came the promised child. And then probably fast forward until Isaac is a late teenager, maybe a young adult, and the test came. Abraham, take now your son, your only son, the only one I'm going to give you. Well, not really, but that was the implication. Your only son that you've got right now, and sacrifice him. Faith always requires a sacrifice, friends. King David said, I will not even think about bringing a burnt offering to the Lord that does not cost me something. Faith requires a sacrifice. And we'll get to that story in detail, Genesis chapter 22. But here was Abraham walking by faith, trusting God when life didn't make sense. He couldn't rationalize in his own mind. This is the promised child. This is the one through whom you said would come nations. And you want me to sacrifice him? The only thing Abraham could rationalize is that, well, God will raise him from the dead. I love that he believed in a future resurrection. But God hadn't told him how he was going to work it all out, and we'll get to that in Genesis chapter 22. But here it is, just this profile in faith that we come to in Hebrews chapter 11. Obeying God no matter the cost, believing God for the impossible, trusting God when life doesn't make sense. Are you walking by faith? And this season that we're entering into called Forward, friends, is, you know, not only got a sermon series about Abraham that will help us grow in our faith, but it's a time in the history and in the 40-year history of Atlantic Shores Baptist Church where the question is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church? The kind of faith that, if you go back 40 years ago, was inherent in a pastor and a small group of people who stepped out in faith and planted this church. What is Forward? And we want to communicate this as many times as we can so that everybody understands before we make any kind of decisions together. Forward is three things. First, it's campus renovation. Secondly, it's ministry revitalization. We've been revitalizing a 40-year-old ministry. And thirdly, there's a church planting component to it as we expand our missions giving and our global investments. I can tell you that the two things that are on the front burner of most pastors today, this is right on the front lines of ministry today, is church planting and church revitalization. We need to plant more churches. There's no question about that. Always need to be planting more churches. But we also need to be revitalizing the churches that are here and make sure they're vibrant and strong now and for the next generation. And if you're a gospel-centered disciple, follower of Jesus, this is the kind of stuff that ought to get you excited. It gets me excited as a pastor that these components are part of something we're getting after as a church family. Now, why would we do something like this? Let me just summarize it this way. First, because it's missional. What do I mean by that? Our mission is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ who go and make disciples. Hopefully by now, if you've been here at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church for any length of time, that rolls off your tongue quite easily. It's a Great Commission mission, and we're here to make disciples of Jesus who go and make disciples. Forward helps us do that in all three of the iterations there. Secondly, it's generational, what we're doing. We've reached almost, we're just about a year and a half away from the 40th anniversary of Atlantic Shores Baptist Church. I don't want to overstate it, but I don't want to understate it. 40 is a significant number in the Bible. It's a generational kind of thing. There was a generation previous to us that sacrificed of time, talent, and money to get this church off the ground. Now we're the next generation. And the question is, will we make sure that it's strong and vibrant for this generation and for the next generation, or will we blink and say, no, it's not time to do that. No, that's just too hard. It's generational. Thirdly, it's transformational, what we're doing. In the sense that I believe that some people, maybe 5 or 10 years from now, will look back, and when we ask that question, what was that spiritually significant defining moment that took place in your life during your time here at Atlantic Shores? Somebody will pull out that guidebook, that Forward guidebook, and say, it was that Forward thing we did. God used that time to transform my life and to take my faith to a whole new level. And then finally, it's inspirational, what we do here. Not too long ago, you saw the international headlines, the Notre Dame Cathedral burned, almost burned to the ground in Paris. And it captured everybody's attention, especially mine. And I've never been to Paris. I've never been to the Notre Dame Cathedral, but I did some, you know, Googling. I listened to the stories. I learned that it took 100 years to build the Notre Dame Cathedral. Think about that. A whole century it took to build that incredible worship structure. And there were people, generations of people that worked on the structure and giving of their time and their unique building talents and the investment of their finances, many of them knowing full well that they wouldn't live long enough to see the day it was completed and they opened it up for worship services. And I asked myself, why would they even do that? And there's only one reason: for the glory of God. They gave themselves to something in a way that they laid aside self-interest and a what's in it for me attitude. And they said, let's do this for the glory of God. And that's my prayer, is really twofold. That the Forward would unite our church family around gospel engagement and disciple making and acceleration of all of that that is good and gospel oriented. And that we would, if it's possible, in our self-indulgent culture today, to lay aside self-interest for a season in our lives, to even deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him daily, and follow Him more intently than we ever have, and do something simply for the glory of God. Now, I don't think it'll take 100 years to build this or to accomplish all of this. But what if it did? What if you're somebody who's maybe going to get transferred to another state or deployed to another region? There's every reason for you still to get involved in this for these reasons. It's missional, it's generational, it's transformational, it's inspirational. And I'm inviting you today, as we've been inviting our leaders over these months, to lean into this. Not a time to say, oh, let somebody else do that. Not a time to get grouchy and say, oh, here those churches go again. This is gospel stuff, guys. Again, there was a pastor, a group of people 40 years ago who did this. And it's our sacred trust now. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in this place to reach forward to what lies ahead? I pray that He will.